Lord, we've been knowing your presence all day. That's been certain. You're the living person here this evening. And you have your own wonderful ways by which you speak, by your spirit, and by your word, and by human lips to our hearts. And so you will speak tonight. And Jesus Christ will be magnified. Amen. I've had an inner search for many years. I felt I needed a more total understanding and a more total experience of God, of myself, of the ways of God. I was always struck by that word in Psalms where it says many of God's people knew his acts. In that one of the 103rd Psalm, he made known his acts unto Israel, his ways unto Moses. I know a person's acts outside me and can benefit by them. I know a carpenter's acts and can benefit by his chair. To know the ways of the carpenter means I'm identified with the carpenter. He and I, one inside, and I learned from him how to operate from inside and produce chairs. That's another matter. So it's one thing for us to start by knowing the wonderful acts of God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's another thing to become co with God, fellowship with God, cooperation, union with God. So we act as God. We know his ways. And are going along with God in his ways. That's what I was after. Something more total. Paul's always using the word all. All sufficiency in all things, abound to every good work. All power to all wisdom and all long sufferings, so I can do all things through Christ. He loved that word all. You don't say, Paul didn't say what he didn't know. He didn't talk theory. He knew all. So there's an all this we can know. And I needed an all this expansion of understanding which could become an expansion experience. It could be an operating experience which met my inner needs, meets my outer needs. That's, of course, been the subject you precious people have had every year as you've met in the conferences. I'm only echoing what you hear continually. So that's been a kind of search with me for years. Maybe 30 or 40 years. And my basis always has been the written words. That still to me is the final revelation, as it is all of us here. So I hope all we say is based on and is explanatory of the written word. We can turn back to that at any time. But I've been other sources. I drank a great deal from the mystics because they knew union. I wanted union with God. They knew union. Santa Teresa and John of the Cross and Catherine Siena and John O'Roy's book and Richard Towler and Meister Eckhart, wonderful men. And to me, the greatest of all, the man who had the understanding as well, the great rather unknown German Jacob Böhmer. His books are difficult to get. And his English interpreter, William Law, made a tremendous revolution in my life when I began to feed on them about a few years ago. And other authors along the way and people along the way have been helps to consolidate in me some understanding which I hope has become experience. Because we live by experience, of course. Live by what you are. So that's the kind of thing that I'm seeking to share with you these days. So you must understand, please, I'm not a public speaker. I don't think I've ever known how to make a sermon of 5 points or something. I forget the last point when I come to something. So I just wander on. And I shall wander on these days. Mercifully for me, I don't say mercifully for you. I'll be given, I think, 5 sessions. So I just want to understand those sessions will move from one to the other. I shall just begin to something to today, this evening, and pick it up again next time I speak, pick it up again next time I speak, and make a whole of it. I think I should say also, therefore, I start by saying tonight may not mean much by itself. It may seem somewhat floating in the air, not go down to earth, because the gospel, which isn't a gospel by Christ expressed in human lives, is not a gospel, but you've got to get there first. So I have to start, because I have to start on foundations. The foundations aren't so pleasant to look into as the superstructure. So I just say to you, if some of you say, well, I don't know what you're talking about tonight. Okay. Roland told you one of the graces of the new man is to have long patience. Well, have some long patience then. And stick it out till tomorrow and next day and a few more days. And some of it may tie together as the Lord spreads out his word. So I just say those things in the background. I have the misfortune or good fortune to be English, so I speak old-fashioned and correct English. Sorry. I prefer the shortened form of the Americans myself, but I'm only learning that one. So people don't always find my language very intelligible, and I usually talk too fast. So if you get 10%, pretty good. maybe the background scripture word that I would just repeat, curiously, it's out of the same letter which we've been repeating all today, the Ephesians, where Paul spoke to top-line Christians. Ephesians were top people, of course. He's speaking about the heavenly life in the Ephesian letter. And to them he said, "Now I pray your eyes, your understanding may be enlightened." So they had more to find out, although they were top people. "The eyes of your understanding may enlighten you. Come to find a little more to understand what it is." To move into what? To move, as he said that in his prayer, his first prayer in the first chapter, to move into what he ended up by in his perhaps greatest of all prayers in the third chapter, when he said that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's some statement, isn't it? Filled with all the fullness of God. So I put those together, that the eyes of understanding may be enlightened, which may result in, I won't say discovery, I'd rather say for many of us a confirmation of the fullness of God. I don't believe really in teaching, because I believe there's only one teacher and he's inside us, because the Bible says so. Bible in 1 John 2 says, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have no man need teach you, because you know all things. Because when you're in true tune with him, everything is a product of his, so you're in tune with everything, really. So the Bible says all teaching is really inner confirmation. It isn't about a word. So I understand when we share together, I'm throwing something out and you throw something back. And between those two, the Spirit in me will confirm or deny and say, okay, or the otherwise. And so I say, oh yes, that's it. There's nothing I like. I'm happy about that when somebody comes to me and says, yeah, I always saw that. I just haven't seen it put that way. That's all. Oh, I say, that's it. Because the light of the truth is already there. So what we're talking about these days is only really to confirm what is, what he is, what we are, that's all. I often put it under the terms of the question of who am I? Because all I am is myself, all I've got is myself, all you've got is yourself. So I better know how I am and how I function. So I sometimes say, seeking to answer questions, what is life? If I know what life is, how do I live it? If I know how to live it, why do I live it? They're pretty well covered, the kind of things I want to have answered. Now, you're being blessed in these meetings, obviously, by what perhaps is more, what suits better, direct practical application of daily living. We had it in Larry this morning. We had it in Roland and Marcy this afternoon. The practical outworkings. Mine will appear to you more like a theory. But theory lies behind practice. Theory becomes practice. As long as it's not just theory but truth. But I'm speaking more on that line, especially as we begin. So, from there I say, the first great background discovery I've had, revelation. I won't use the word careful revelation. By revelation, I mean something which nothing is real to you unless it's inside you. So only when things become conscious, which is yours. According to my gospel, would say Paul, that insider. So it's right to use the word revelation as long as it's revelation of what's already been given, not some new weird thing. So when I say revelation, I mean, oh, that's it. It's become mine now. That's truth, isn't it? That's what I mean. In my search for some coordination, I felt there are areas of life and meaning of life that didn't fit. I missed somewhere more. I got a very simple illustration, but tremendous. When I discovered that there's only one person in the universe, I found something. That there's only one person in the universe. That's he. That's a startling statement. There's only one person. And the whole universe is his means of manifestation. I saw that in the Bible. In the beginning, God. If in the beginning, God, everything must be some form of God. Oh, you've got more than God. I had to discover life isn't God and, it's God only. Get that? It isn't God and. That's our trouble. When life is God and, you've got a multitude of ands, that's our trouble. Separation is our trouble. Unity is our secret. Or unification, if you prefer it that way around. It isn't God and, it's God only. God is in the beginning God, and he must be a part of him, some form of him. And then when I move through scripture, I find we're told the end. We're told the final consummation, when the last enemy has been destroyed, which is death, the Son, in 1 Corinthians 15, renders up the kingdom of the Father, that God may be all in all. If he's all, he's not some. If he's all there is. And then, when I saw what Jesus had said, and gave us the inner revelation of who this person is, said he's spirit, I saw. Jesus said that. There are two great three-worded statements, which are the keys to me. This is the first. Jesus said, didn't say some big theologian, say it to the woman of Samaria. God is spirit. God is spirit. Now, I understand what spirit is because the Bible also says we're spirits. The Bible says he fathered our spirit. So, our real self, our I am, is our spirit. That's the unchangeable universal you. You're in I am. Your I am. That's your spirit. It's expressed through soul and body. Your I am. Your knowing and desiring and willing. That's what an I am is. A knower and a desirer and a willer. That I am must have form expression or it's meaningless. So our human I am is expressed through our soul and body. Our soul is our reasons which express our claim to knowledge. It is our emotions which express our desires. And then the body is our expression. So spirit is only manifestable when he has his form of manifestation. So I know the spirit must be a manifested spirit because we're spirit. We're spirits. Created spirits. This is created spirit. For instance, a very simple point is this. I meet you. You, me. Maybe we never met before. Suppose your name is Eleanor. I don't go away and say I met a body named Eleanor. I always say I met a person named Eleanor. I didn't meet a body, I met a person through a body. Oh, it's quite different. I met somebody who began to express himself or herself out through something. And I caught not the body, but the person. So we're always really relating on spirit level, if we understand it. So, see, that put me in focus. God is spirit. Oh, I said, I see. Of course you know, but not all Christians know. The whole universe is self-manifestation. So when my eyes open to him, I see him everywhere and everything, good and evil. Got to find God in the evil world. We go on that a little later on. There's nothing in the universe but God. There's nothing in the universe but God. One person only. And he's in myriad, myriad, myriad marvelous forms of manifestation. So to me, life is total worship. I thrill when we sing our worship here in the early morning. Lovely. But life's total worship to me. Everything I see, a minute form, this wonderful person. Light form, color form, this form, that form, that form. Marvelous. So I see one marvelous person fetching himself through multitude, self-manifestation. There is only one person. I tell you, there's a key there. Jesus said it very simply in Matthew 5, where he said, if your eye is single, it radiates through your body. This time, your inner eye, of course. Your eye is single, your body's full of light. Single, of course, is seeing one. Then he added a curious statement. He said, if your eye is evil, what is through of darkness? But the opposite of single isn't evil. The opposite of single is double. Why did he say double? Because to see double is evil. To see anything but God, even see the devil through God. Or if you like, God through the devil. If you see anything except God, you're in trouble. So only when you perfectly see a perfect God in perfectly everything, you're there. In with him in his manipulating everything to that perfection of which Roland spoke and Mar said to us this afternoon, that beautiful perfection which is here now when we see you clear. All our troubles is seeing many things in many people. All our solutions, seeing one only in all things, everything, everywhere, forever. Whew. Some glory. That's the one. All in all. Now when you see, though the universe will see one day the all, now you see the end, that God may be all, so he's all there is, he's all. In all, in its form of manifestation. You're a kind of peanut-sized all in all, your little all spirit, through your all body, Only made peanuts and cider and what we call mutton cross, that's all. This is the one. It may not mean much now, or maybe to you, many of you, it means a great deal. Because I speak to companies here I know who do know these kind of secrets, but I don't meet with everywhere. It had to become a revelation to me, a revolutionizing revelation too. And the other simple fact which settled it up for me was when I asked the further question, well, if this one is all, like that sewing reading business, you express what you are, you produce what you are, what kind of person is he who of whom this is all? And we know the answer, thank God. If Jesus said God is spirit, John said God is love. Is, isn't, has, is. You're an iser, not a haser. You're a being, not a becoming. And he is love. Tremendous. That's all he is. There isn't one single thing about this. What love? Wrath isn't in him. Wrath's in the silly you, because you go wrong. Not in he. There's no wrath in God. He's nothing but perfect love, endless love. Everything is that. But what's love mean? Very simple, we know. Put it in simple terms, love means for others. The love we're talking about. Love means for others. Love means, I'm for you. We're so precious to us here. I'm for you. In some way in which I can be benefit you, here I am. If your love can benefit me, you're here I am. So love has this motivation. My joy, my completion is, if I may be by some means, something for others. That's love. That's all it is. That's why I think I got that kind of revelation topped for me when I saw in the last, the final symbol given of the one on the throne. I think 20 times or so in Revelation. The Lamb on the throne. Well, you know, the Bible really is rather funny. I mean, to call Almighty God a little bar lamb is some difference. Almighty God. Every power of the universe is this person in self-expression. Almighty God, a lamb. Some startling difference. So I said to myself, why them? And I think I saw at least an interpretation which maybe you see, if it's clear to me. I take a lamb to be a symbol of the most helpless little creature you can think of. I have a nice pussy cat, but he has got claws, which are annoying sometimes. A lamb hasn't even got any claws. Not I know of. It's helpless. It's a simple, helpless, little plaything, a helpless thing, available. Do what you like with a lamb, play with it, shear it when it grows up, kill it, eat it, it's available. So it's a symbol of a little creature who's helplessly available. What then, I said to myself, is the difference between the earthly lamb and the Lamb of God? Why, this little lamb is helplessly available. This one's purposely available. He means to be for you. He exists to be for you. What happened to him isn't the point. If you go to hell for us, which he did, he'll go to hell. If he shed his blood for us, he shed it. Anything. So I may be perfected. I may be completed. I may be as happy as I'm meant to be through eternity. I may be as available, as efficacious as I'm meant to be through eternity. As perfected as I'm meant to be. You know you're a God, don't you? Bible says, Jesus said, we are God. You know that, don't you? Who has a starting statement? In John 10. Not he, we. He quoted the Old Testament and said, if the word of God comes into you, you are God's. So, you see, we move to be co-gods. Co-gods is to be a co-everybody. This is it. So there's something in us which seeks to be totally what we should be. We should have ability. We should have capacity. We should produce the goods we should produce. We should have the inner satisfaction. We should have the happiness. There's something where we should be total. That's the word glory means that, but we're glorified also. It says Christ is glorified in his people. So we're glorified with glory. He says, the glory I have with you, I've given them, he says. So amazing we are. It says we're already glorified. Whom he has justified, he's already glorified. We what needing to lift our sights, who we are, don't we? In this Christ relationship, which we're talking about, in this God relationship, what we are. But I'm only saying there that bringing out this fact, what a tremendous fact. The universe is a person who exists to perfect his universe, not to perfect himself. His total satisfaction is when he can totally complete all his love purposes in his total universe, starting with us. That's all. He hasn't any other interest in him. That's love. That's where we see the contrast between a universe governed by God and it's that. Now if you see total love in operation now, when we get off our negative thinking, our media and so on, and see positively, you find a perfect world now. Yes, you do. In perfect operation now. It doesn't look like it. That's what we've got to learn, to replace faith by sight. Oh, I think I got that wrong. I mean, we place it side by face. In simple form, we've got to learn, as we go, to change from being a see-atter to a see-through-er. Got that? Through the fall, we see atter at everything, at. It's only temporary phase stuff. Temporary, not quite illusion, but just passes by. Things that are seen are temporal, things that are not seen eternal. We live in gear where we're always seeing through, not seeing at. You find Jesus always saw through. Always saw through. Paul always saw through. They had to walk their way through from one to the other. We're human. Always. So the key of life is when we see through us, instead of see at us. I'm saying all this in relation at this moment to this marvelous fact, this marvelous foundation of the universe, a God who is nothing but love, therefore this universe is built on love, for love, to be completed in love and nothing else. And that's why that's a basic harmony. We had the word harmony coming up today. Because love is harmony. Love is everything should be in balance, in proportion, flow together, people and things. That's love. That's love harmony. That's God. And we see the startling contrast, because we live in a world governed by people who are self-lovers, not other lovers. And that's where we see chaos. This world presents, it's meant to present. We're meant to see the opposite in this world. So it was torn apart, because people always, in the end, want to get what they can for themselves. All history has been the kings and tyrants and authors. You had some business about the 1776, if I remember rightly. And so, people want things for themselves, fighting for themselves, because self has been the influential power of those in power. So it's a chaotic world, have-nots, wars, jealousies, hatreds, because the pull is, what can I get out of myself? So, in self, loving self, there's fundamental disharmony. In self-giving self, there's fundamental harmony. And this one is the person. The whole universe is a self-giving person. Look! Look around us. Look at nature. Look at what we've been through today. Look at sun. Look at flowers. Look at self-giving universe. We can see it, can't we? We've got eyes to see. And the whole world is that when you see it. It's a product, a manifestation of a self-giving person. So we're in a marvelous world which has only one basis, which can never be changed. We can fool around with it and learn by our fooling. It can never be changed. It's the expression of a person who fixed eternity is nothing but love. The whole universe is moving into this, is now when you see it. We're to know how to interpret that now, and into this eternity. And we see its glaring contrast in persons, precious persons, we can talk about them, who've turned it around the other way. It's a continual mess. We can't get out of it. We can't wear this. I'm in some touch with Jimmy Cox. I know him. I mean, even if you have a man who does love the Lord, he won't change the world. Jesus Christ will change the world. He may help en route, bless him. I'm all for a person who has been to the Holy Spirit. but nobody can do it, whatever you, because there's a fundamental virus there, isn't there? We're going to talk about that, the self-centered virus. But thank God it's put out in Jesus Christ, as we heard this afternoon, and the other ones put in Jesus Christ. But we're going to talk about that. So now that began to settle me. Oh, I could see what the universe is, where it fits. When I see one person, the universe is a person. There's nothing else but a person. Things are only outer expressions. The whole universe is a person, and as we come to see in Marlowe's case, we as part of that person, forms of that person. The whole universe is person and persons in one. That's all it is. We don't talk principle terms, we talk person terms. Principles are dangerous. They become its and things. Person is the truth of life. I am. We had it in our chorus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. The next settling in I had was when I saw, which is really, I suppose, obvious, but in the His only begotten Son, that it's a simple fact, a universal can only be known in its manifested form. A universal is everything. You can't know everything. You only know when it comes out of a particular form. Then you know the universal by its form. It can't be known any other way. For instance, electricity has been here a good long time, I reckon. It wasn't discovered until people began to see sparks coming out. Faraday and Bell and so on began to see sparks coming out. What are these sparks? Began to something which is manifested. Then it turned to light, turned to heat, turned to power. Now we know electricity not by electricity, but by its manifestation. Oh, that's electricity. And that heat, that's electricity. That power, that's electricity. Then we explore further how to make good use of this, of the universal power. that great of a time. I do go on forever, I'm afraid. I'll have to watch. Do I go on? I don't know. All right. I might take a step further, which at least begins to bring what I'm saying down to earth, shall we say. And that is, a universal is unknowable unless it comes out in forms. Ever seen an atom? Atom's been here a long time, I reckon. Oh, this is atom. Things are forms of an immense power we call atomic power. Oh, my. Their forms are something which is in my forms. Let's move back from the forms to the power, and let's learn how to fuse the hydrogen atom or something and get some more power. So you see the principle. You cannot see a universal fact unless it manifests in forms. So the Father could never have been seen unless he manifests himself in his only begotten Son. So the heart of the universe, the manifestation of the universe, is his Son. Right in the center of the universe is the manifested God. The Father is manifested by his Son and could not be known without him. That's why we know his Father, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Son and Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ as Son and Savior who introduces to him as the Father. And you find where there are genuine faith, try to find the way. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you find they've got a vagueness about the God. Because it can't know, he's known as a person through the person. The manifested Jesus Christ, well, you know him as a personal Savior. Oh, he's my Father, he's his Father, my Father. Now, we've got there. And the other supremely important purpose of manifested person, this is the manifested person, we're moving on to talk about persons. Extremely important is this, it's the next level of manifested persons who enlarge and produce more and more the purposes of the Father. He's the kind of the reproducing level. I mean, what I mean is this: no great founder of a firm spreads his firm abroad. Henry Ford starts it. He can't continue it. He has to have another level of sons and executives who takes to the Ford genius and the Ford resources and makes a British Ford and a Dutch Ford and a German Ford and a Canadian Ford and so on. So the second level of sons and executives take to the resources of the Father and reproduce them in all kinds of new forms. That's the purpose of sons. To be the agent which the Father comes far out in new manifest forms. That's the Son, of course, the creation. Let there be light. That's the first revelation given us in the Bible of the word of faith. The word of faith we're going to talk more of is very simple. We'll talk more of it. He's called the word, isn't he? The word of faith, what's that mean? You know best. You know, it isn't faith, prayer, isn't trying to get God down here to do something because he's asleep and we're awake. Do wake up and come and do it, Lord. The truth of the universe is a living God who's pressing himself through in love. He's the pressure point. He's pressing himself through in love and purpose and grace and fulfillment and perfection. Pressing himself through. The Son's there to let him through. That's all. Let there be light. So when faith is hard work, it's off beam. When it's fun and easy, it's on beam. Let there be. Why? Because faith is saying, you're on the job, God, go to it. I'm saying you're doing it. That's all. Already affirming as the agent that God's doing a thing, he's pressing on you that he intends to do. Not that you try to get him to do, but he's already doing you and you're letting him through. That's all faith is, simple as could be. And this is the first manifestation in history of the worldly operation. Let there be light, let there be so and so. There's the Son operation. Now, what's the tremendous importance of that? Sons. Sons. Now, there we go. Say, if we go beyond our understanding, we might see how the Son can let the Father through as water, sun, moon, vegetation, minerals, animals, persons. That's another thing. Like himself. And the consummation of the letting through was persons leveled up in themselves, spirits. Spirits unite with spirits. That's why we have union with God. We're made in his own image, in his image, and we're with spirits. So there came into being the beginning of a vast family of spirit sons, whose real basis isn't their body, that's only outer form. Don't be a body fusser, be a spirit affirmer. Much better. The true spirit, the I am in outer form. This came to be equal with God, level with God, hid in his image, began to come into being. That was the summit of creation. And just complete that that understanding that as I began to see that fit these things together, I made a big leap. I make a leap now for a moment of the whole human history, which is what interests us, of course. How we function down here is what interests us. I'm jumping at the moment. Here we are, the birth of a family, the creation, shall I say, of a family, like God, made in his image, who can unite with him, who will be co-gods, co-brethren, co-saviors, co-cooperators with him, with his son. Guns coming to be. Now, we're going to talk a little further about the family and how it functions. Leaping all that, what do we find at the other end? Just to put it in focus, what do we find at the other end? We find the last thing we're told is when we have come into redeemed relationship with the sons, our Lord Jesus Christ, we are made co-heirs. What's the meaning of that one? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now, the word heir is both an excitement and a privilege. Because the word heir means you've inherited something. Well, it's rather a thrill when the old aunt has died at last, you've got 25,000 or something, or perhaps rather, all right, whoo! Here's a new 25,000 come to me. It's a privilege and a thrill to be inherited. It's a privilege, it's a responsibility. What should I do with it? Of course, if you're a right person, you get to camp fathers out on missions. That depends on the kind of person you are. But you see what I mean? You're moving out of the supposed so-called jokes, you know what I mean? You get this, an inheritor is privileged and responsible. He's privileged because, look, come to me. What should I do with it? Can I get this? That you and I are already our inheritors of the universe? Can I get that? In Hebrews chapter 1, as no one else presented to us, that the Son is the total manifestation of the Father, brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and or statements of that kind. And then it says here, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Hebrews 1:2. So quietly, this Son inherits the universe. Fantastic, of course. We are co-inheritors. Now, it's too big even to be a thrill for us. I think probably it's too advanced for us even to catch him up thrill yet, out of the fact that we inherit his universe. But a little touch, but responsibility. Inheritance is thrill, responsibility. Therefore, one thing is necessary. If God's going to manage his universe by his sons, he better have reliable sons. That's sure. Or they'll make a mess of the universe like they have in this world. He's got to get reliable sons. And he's provided himself with reliable sons, and you're some of them. If you're born again, you are. I take it, thanks God, perhaps everybody here is. What I mean, very simple, very simple. I told you, what's the basic drive of the Father? Why is he a safe God? Not only God, why is he a safe God? Because he's a lover God. He's a lover Father. He's safe because he exists for the universe. What happens to him isn't a point. What happens to the universe is a point. He's harmony, he's safe. He's harmonizing everything at any price to himself in the exercise of his powers and wonder and glory to that one end. That's all. A safe father. You're a safe son if you're a lover son. Not loved, a lover son. If the way we had in Romans probably this afternoon, the motivation we have, we can't help, we must be for others. If something's basically happened to us, that's what we've got to get to. So our basic drive is something for others. We may wibble and wobble around a bit, but there's a basic drive, a new man drive. The new man drive, a basic drive. You're a safe son. Because we're safe when what we're doing really is for the benefit of the others. That's why 1 John, is the great letter which interprets love to us. And he speaks there, he says, you stumble when you hate your brother. Why? Because when you hate your brother, you want to do what pleases you, and you stumble. If your attitude to your brother is how I see it, you stumble. If it's centering around what you think it ought to be, what oughtn't to be, you stumble. If your motivation is him, you'll always be right. However much you seem to stumble, if you're doing what you see to be best for him, it's your right. Love is for others. Love is harmony. So you see, God has his perfected universe, where he has a vast family of millions of sons who are safe sons because they're lover sons. Because they have a total basic motivation. They're here to do what they can to bless and complete that share of the universe for which they become responsible, speaking those terms. So isn't that tremendous? that we've already been destined, fixed and chosen and destined, as co-sons with his son. His son leveled himself down to us to bring us up to him. So we're co-sons, co-brothers, co-heirs, actually co-gods, because we operate with all the sources of God, as we'll talk about a little later on. Because a spiritual son has the Father within him. We have to go on that, you know that. Earthly, you see, we got so used to earthly characteristics that we always see people outside. We fall into the outer world. So a son's there and a father's there. We see them as separate people, not in the spirit, one's in the other. All is one vast unity now. Everything is, you see it, one vast unity. But a father's in a son. So when Jesus was on earth, he could say, it was difficult, they say to him, here's the Father, will you? They were living in the third dimensional separation outlook. Height, length, breadth. There's no height, length, breadth in God. Geography isn't in God. There's no space, time in God. It's universal. And so they were using geographic terms. Oh, go to the Father. Where are you going to? Show us to him. Oh, no, you got it all wrong. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he wasn't the Father, he was the Son. He's walking about in the flesh. It looks like a very common man down here doing a few miracles and so on. Of course, a few saw differently. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Seen him, seen the Father? Yes. He says that in John 14. If you've seen, you've seen the Father. Thank God, that's how we know what the Father's like. Isn't that wonderful? He's exactly like the Son. And the Son's a pretty loving person. He's pretty fierce on hypocrisy, but he loves everybody. He loves adulterers, and loves thieves, and loves murderers. He doesn't have hypocrites. That's the only one he can't stand. Otherwise, he has a universal love. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father? So you see, spiritually, fathers dwell in sons. Oh, now we're going to get somewhere. Fathers dwell in sons. And the Son is a spontaneous manifestation of the Father in his character. When the Father nature is a love nature, the Son's nature is a love nature. So, by these means, I don't want to mean to you, I began to, first of all, get a coordinated outlook of the whole eternal being of being. Tremendous. I'm thrilled of a universe that's only love. I'm thrilled with the universe, which is a direct expression down to his last leaf and last hair. Well, he said even our hairs are numbered. Well, his computer isn't inside. His computer is because he's inside the hair, that's why. Because he's inside everything. Jesus, wonderful. Little sparrow doesn't fall to God with the Father. Isn't that wonderful? Well, of course, the sparrows are part of the Father. The sparrow form of the Father, that's all. Quite easy. Wonderful. When I've seen this one person, especially in our tore-up world, in marvellous beauty, marvellous glory, marvellous harmony. If there wasn't scientific harmony, you wouldn't be having people running around on Mars or something now, would you? Unless every single millionth of a millionth of a millionth was in order and doesn't change, you wouldn't have people flying up on the moon, would you? We already see the harmony, the laws, the perfection of God, which we mess up a bit. Oh, we only mess up on the surface, that's all. God's busy cleaning up the mess, that's all, through Jesus Christ. Quite simple. When I see this, so I see this basic universe, and then see that to be manifested, he could only manifest by forms, because the universe has to be, and his own soul is his beloved son in the Trinity. He's the God in the manifested son form. And the Spirit is the one who reproduces what faith, what the Son does. Spirit's the reproducer. Thought, word, deed. Thought is the word, is the Father level. Word is the Son level, the word of faith. Deeds the Spirit level. Because everything is Trinity. Because the whole world is Trinitarian, because it's forms of the Trinity. As if it's in the Trinity. But then to get this, that in this eternal purpose, which always was his, and as his son began to let him through, as this and this, he was going to let him through as people on his own level. Made in his image, like in spirits, who would level up and unite with the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and be part of that family, be equals. I always love the word where it says of God, he wants fellowship. See, we are so trained because of our lost condition, because of our guilt, and because of our fears. Of course, the Bible says you've not got the spirit of bondage again of fear. You've got this. But we've got so used to that that we have a kind of distant awe of God. And often our very church postures make us think of that. But you know, I love it where it says, God wants fellowship. That's in 1 John 1. Truly our fellowship is not just with the Son, with the Father. Fellowship is fun, isn't it? Fellowship is freedom. Fellowship is what we have here. Leveling up. We're not going to be flat on our face before God. We're going to enjoy him and have some fun with him. He's going to have some fun with us. You watch. He loves it. Doesn't love that? Doesn't love equality? We older parents, it's lovely to watch our children coming up. Our joy is when they equal up with us, and they cease to be daughter and son, become kind of fellows with us. Going through life, we love it then, don't we? We can share with our sons and daughters as our level. Well, then we found the end. They become fellows. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know what beautiful statement made of this again. My God, this almighty person, when he almost proudly said, "Oh, Abraham's my friend, and Moses is my friend." Has he got the latin to call two men his friends? And then Jesus said, so are you. I don't call you servants any longer, you're friends. So we lift up our spirits right onto this free level. We become free. We'll talk about that later as we go. We become free in this when we understand in reality the union relationship. We're free. And so I'm just seeking to see this amazing. His plan through the ages have persons. All there is in the universe is persons. You get that? The universe is one person expressing forms. The forms are only expressions of the person. They aren't expressed in the person, they're the forms of it. Same as your body is a form of you, didn't you? It's a tabernacle. You're the one inside. It's this one. And in marvellous purpose, he's himself come out in a manifested form in his deity, his own son and spirit. And he's linked us up with his own deity. He said, I'd have a few millions more sons, because you get more than we think. I believe in many sons coming to glory. I believe there are all kinds of ways which many people we don't know of are coming in there. I won't talk about that now. And a vast family of millions of sons. There's always for this purpose. To have a vast family who couldn't be anything else, who become, I'm going to talk about that, become fixed, can only be self-givers, cannot any longer be self-lovers. And so they've got this motivation and their freedom, they retain their personality, they express themselves as they are, virility of personality, and yet the whole family, a love family, and this love family with this purpose, somehow, in a way you don't understand, ministering on in the universe, whatever that means. As the universe. And we are part of that, can you get that? No wonder I laugh my way through life. It's a joke and a glory. Well, that's the kind of background. Now, I won't go on much farther, to have mercy on you, but I'll touch a little more so as to give more little time as we go on. There are certain conditions which have to be settled. See, here's a curious fact of life. Curious, it's a fact of life. Life cannot be manifested except by opposites. And all choice hangs between opposites. That's what faith is. A thing can only be known by its opposite. You can't know light unless there's dark. You can't know sweetness as bitter. You can't know yesness as no. You can't know lifeless as death. There are two sides of one fact, actually. What we sometimes speak of as positive, negative, they're one. But they only become a thing through the two. You ladies who cook, you can't make a thing sweetness is first non-sweet, and the straight kind of a non-sweet made sweet. You must have the non-sweet material first, which you make sweet, then that makes something sweet. It must have a non-sweet to make sweet, isn't there? You see, you've got to have both sides of a thing to make it an entity, real. You go to bed in comfortable beds here. Well, you start by a negative wooden framework. I hope you solder up the framework by the mattress. The soft mattress. You've got to have a soft mattress to make a comfortable bed. You've got to have a hard frame support it. You can't have a bed without a combination of the two. All life's combination of two. How to combine? So the truth of all life is handling opposites. All our problems. How to balance opposites. How to make them work. Opposites. All our problems are opposites. How to handle them. How to make them fit together. The actual way in which they fit together is really the one swallows up the other. The Bible term is life swallows up death. In other words, when we are in eternal life, we shall only know eternal life because there was death. That's that. We're out of that. See, there's always the sweet swallows up bitter, light swallows up dark, and so on. That's the process. Now we come right up against facing this. If I'm a person, and finding my answer to it, you cannot be a person unless you're conscious of opposites and you have the capacity of choice. You could have come here tonight or you could not. You know, obviously, all life is between opposites. And all life is knowing opposites and knowing how to relate the two, so one eats the other up, throws it up, and the choice makes the two into an entity. You're coming here tonight, you swallowed up, no, I'll stay at home. You swallowed up the nose with your yes, and that's made it, here you are. All life is that. Now, there's a tremendous basic issue here, which is the necessity of the human history. The fall of man has been a necessity. God meant it to be. No foolery. It wasn't just some rather uncomfortable bit of luck. It had to be. We'll see why. The fall was as necessary as salvation and the resurrection is necessary to be a whole person. All I say is this. Did any of you ever see that remarkable fact that there's a place in the Bible where God's power is denied him? Well, God said, you've not got power there, period. That's a bit of a strong thing to say, Almighty God, isn't it? Isn't the whole universe a God who does exactly what he likes? You'd think so. The Bible suddenly says, no, it isn't. In two verses, the Bible says, there's something God cannot do. He cannot lie. Now, the whole strength of the word is the word cannot. That's in Titus 1:2. It's also in Hebrews 6. But you see, if it says it didn't, okay, or shouldn't, or hadn't, okay, I can't. So it confronts God. God does something you can't do. That's something, isn't it? Why? Because God's the first person in the universe. He's a person. A person's only a person because he stands between opposites. He's chosen and become fixed. He's fixed his opposites together. A person's only a person because he stands between choices. He's made his choices and he's fixed them. And then he remains a person on the level of his fixture. Why can't God lie? Because a liar is a self-getter. If I lie to you, I don't care about you, I care about myself. I'm going to get what I want. If you're hurt, you're hurt, period. But I'll get what I want. A liar is, I'll get what I want. A liar is a self-getter. God cannot be a self-getter. He can only be a self-giver. What happens to him isn't the point, as long as we get what we need. That's God. And that cannot is tremendous. It means that right in the very heart of the being of God, a fixation has taken place. God cannot be the opposite. Brother and sister, if you're born again, you've begun to have a fixation too, because you haven't found out yet. A son of God is a fixed son and can only be what he is. I'll get onto it a little later. You know the Bible says you can't sin. Some of you don't agree there. The Bible says so. I'll tell you why a little later on. One just cannot sin if you're born again. No, you can't. You can commit some sins, but you can't sin. There's a difference. But I'm saying, you see, a saved person is a fixed person. It's become part of his being. And here you've got the beginning of the universe, a person. God is fixed. He can't be a self-getter, self-seeker, self-gratifier. He can only be a self-giver. Isn't that marvellous? That means whatever happens in life, the only sin I can commit is say, well, what kind of person are you to do that? If once you raise your questions of what kind of person God is, you're sinning. Whatever the situation is, you say, God, I can't account for that, but you always love. You're in gear. So if you never doubt, everything that happens has love in its background. You'll find out a little later on. Everything. So there's a fixation. So the universe is a fixed person. Now then, we're persons. The sun is a person. Then through the sun, we're persons. Now then, you and I are only safe persons if we are eternally fixed. And God can rely on us as much as we rely on him. That's why one of the most precious statements I know, Paul made of himself. In 1 Timothy, he thanked God who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Isn't that beautiful? Not for enabling me because I count him faithful. That's it. You know, almost a joke to say, God, oh, goodness me, what else can he be? Wasting time that one, aren't we? I think we crack a great many jokes in God's sight, the kind of things we say to him. God, but when God says, I count you faithful, oh, isn't that wonderful? He said, nearly, Paul says, he counts me faithful. Paul, God had got Paul. Paul was a caught one. He was a bond slave. So are you, when you know it. You know it already, when you perhaps need a little further clarification of who you really are. Who we really are. Now this is it, that God has safe sons. Now that's why, I'll be stopping here in a moment, that's why we had to come down and start in the Garden of Eden. We had to start with a choice. Because I can only be a person if I'm conscious of my ability to choose between choices. I make my choices and then certain things happen as a consequence. So it had to be. That it had to start by a fall is proved to us because 1 Peter 1 clearly says this. speaks about the blood of Christ shed for us. Not that silver, we're not redeemed with silver and gold, with the precious blood of Christ, who, as with a lamb without blemish, without spot. Listen, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in the last time. So God foreordained his son to die for it before this world to die for. That's upside down, all we are. We have sinners first, they get a saviour. God has a saviour first, they get some sinners afterwards to get saved. But the other way around. See? Because, in other words, God always, this was, had to be. We had to go the fallen way to become redeemed people. We had to go the lost way to be found people. And this is the process we'll pick up a little more tomorrow of the fall. Put it in simple terms, and with this I'll close, it's quite obvious. Most of us are adult people who've got a position in life. We either run a household, or we may be expert cooks, or we're lawyers, or teachers, or in business of some kind. Now, every professional man has passed through a phase when he's discarded the wrong way before he settled in the right way. You cannot be proficient in the job until you first learn how not to do it before you do it. Otherwise, not safe. The magnificent people put up this magnificent home, they knew how to put it up. But before they knew how to put it up, they knew how not to put it up. They don't make your measurements this way, don't you, that way. They learn by discarding the wrong ways before right. That's education. Education is to learn. A doctor said, I don't use those medicines, I use this medicine. That's what we pay a doctor vast fees for. Pay him a lot of money for one pill. We don't pay for one pill. We pay because it costs him $30,000 to find out which pill to give me. That's why. It took a long time to discard, to determine between the wrong pill and the right pill. That's education. A person's safe because on the whole, oh, I don't use my tools that way. I don't teach it that way. I don't cook it that way. I don't make it that way. Then you're safe. Well, this is how you do it. Do you see? So see, a safe human is only a safe human if he's tasted what it is to be a self-centered, hellish human and become a self-given, hellish human. Unless you first tasted what it is to be a self-centered, hellish human and be a wrong kind of self, a misuse of self, and then got disillusioned and found a way through, you're not safe. You can't safely become a self-fixed, a self-giving, self-loving, self-giving, self-other-loving human. You can't become a fixed lover until you cease to be the other. So we'll see how. We'll pick it up again tomorrow. God had to take us humans through some wonderful human processes. Every one of which was planned and necessary to settle us into this new quality of life we live. So we live it at ease, live in spontaneity, know how to handle it, and handle it. And know what the unified life is. The unified life which we come into is God and you are one and you know it. Because the only thing you ever have is inner consciousness. See, all I am is inner person. And all you ever have now is what you know you are. That's all. Yes, as I say, a person learns professionally, I know how to be a doctor, I know how to teach, I know how to play music, I know so and so. You're safe. Because you see, you've come to know. You only have what you know inside, not outside you. And we humans have to come through this process until we become fixed knowers on the right level. And living by fixed consciousness on the right level, the unified level. When this amazing fact has become, I'm not I, I'm Christ in me. I'm not I really, I'm Christ in me. You're not really you, you're Christ in human form. Oh, your real self isn't you, it's Christ expressed through you. And you know it, and live at ease in that fact. That's what we're going to move on to. Thank you.